Before we look at the scriptures, there is an announcement I need to make. Saturday, February the 27th, is a church school work day. And there is a chart in Lloyd Hall. If you will sign up and see what kind of task you can fulfill, we'd be grateful if you could show up and help us do some things that need to be done around here. Well, this morning we're looking at three texts. Oh, the first one is in Romans chapter 14. And then we will look at one in Galatians chapter 4 and also at one in Colossians chapter 2. Beginning with chapter 14 of Romans, verse 1, look at the context for our subject this morning. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it to the honor of the Lord. And the one who eats, eats in honor to the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Now, you'll notice the context there. It's about the weaker, stronger brother, about having the liberty to do this and not the other, and the other one person taking a different opinion. And he begins by saying, listen, let each person be convinced in his own mind. And this must be a subject that has created a lot of controversy in the history of the church as to whether or not the Sabbath day is binding on Christians today. This text, along with the two others, throws a lot of light upon that question. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, the apostle says this, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved by those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, as I also have become as you are. And then finally, there's a text in Colossians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or to a new moon, or a Sabbath. But these are shadows of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Well, I mentioned last week that tons of ink have been spilt over the subject that we're discussing this morning. If you've been in Christian circles for any length of time, you have no doubt come in contact with people who have very, very strict views about what they think the Lord's Day is all about, and can be very censorious if they find out you're not. I'm not going to mention the name, but when I was in seminary, a very well-known preacher invited me to lunch. I was nearing into my course of my studies there at Westminster, and he had heard a good report about me and wanted to meet with me with the possibility of me doing something involved with his church. So we went out to lunch, and we were discussing this, that, and the other thing, and about halfway through the meal, he said to me very matter-of-factly, now, of course, you do keep the Sabbath, to which I said, no, I do not. And before I could say anything else, he took his napkin, dipped his mouth, and said, this conversation and meal is over with, and got up and left. Well, he had very strong convictions about what the Sabbath required. You probably know who I'm talking about, Jerry. And there are people like that. Now, I have read to you three texts. And by the way, I have also read the arguments of those who feel that these texts are not addressing this subject of whether or not the Sabbath is something that we're obligated to keep. It's often said that the Sabbath is really a creation ordinance because it was given by God in the opening chapters of Genesis as an example. But it's curious that all through the book of Genesis, until we meet up with Moses in the book of Exodus, the Sabbath is not mentioned at all. Abraham didn't keep it. Neither did Abraham's offspring. And so there's this period of silence. Then suddenly in Exodus 16, when God gives the law, the Sabbath now becomes a sign of a covenant that God has established with Israel. It is an Old Testament sign. That would mean that when we come to the New Testament Gospels, Jesus was very much, as we're told by Paul, he was born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus kept the Sabbath. I'm always amazed at people who wear these WWJD bracelets. You know, that was a big fad here a few years ago. It may be in some circles today. But it's what would Jesus do? And every time I see somebody wearing that, I ask them, well, do you keep the Sabbath? And well, what do you mean? Well, that's what Jesus did. He observed the Sabbath. He was a faithful Israelite. But when we come to the New Testament epistles, there doesn't seem to be any reference to the Sabbath having a binding capacity upon believers. It's very much like tithing. You know, tithing, which is spelled out in the Old Testament, mentioned in the Gospels, that the Pharisees tithe the tenth of this and that and everything. We oftentimes hear the tithe is 10%, but if you examine all the texts that have to do with Israel in the Old Testament, it's really 30%. And of course, you probably heard the text over and over again that if my people would simply tithe, God will pour out the blessings of heaven upon them. And I grew up in a church in which we heard tithing sermons, I kid you not, once a month. Now, I have never preached on the subject, don't intend to start, because I don't feel that tithing is explicitly taught as something that the Christian church today is compelled to do. We're told in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that the principles of giving are laid out by the Apostle Paul, that it should be done cheerfully, not under a sense of obligation, according to one's means. But nowhere is there this emphasis upon a tithe as something that the early church practiced. Generosity and giving certainly was practiced, and on many occasions it was exceeded more than just 10%, but it falls into the same category as Sabbath observance. Now, I mentioned last week that the Westminster Standards are strongly a Sabbatarian document. But, as you saw this morning from reading the Heidelberg Catechism, it's not. In fact, the emphasis upon what you do on the Sabbath has to do with being regular in your church attendance and financially supporting the work of God as needed. But there's nowhere spelled out in the New Testament that the Sabbath continues on Sunday. Now, there are denominations, the most obvious to the Seventh-day Adventist. But there are Seventh-day Baptists. There are small groups of people who still meet on Saturday. Now, strictly speaking, that is the Sabbath. The notion is that the Sabbath was transferred from Saturday to Sunday because of the date of Christ's resurrection. But there's nowhere indicated in Scripture that Saturday or Sunday has now become the Christian Sabbath. Now, that's going to create a lot of controversy with some people, and I hope you're not one of them. But I think there's a number of things that we can glean from this. Notice how Paul says in the passage in Romans that it's a matter of personal opinion as to what day you worship on. You know, I've often imagined what would happen if you somehow found yourself in some remote area and you didn't have a calendar and you lost track of what day of the week it was. You know, you've seen these survival shows where a guy goes off for this, that. And what would he do if he not only did not know what day of the week it was, but what month of the year it was? Would you just artificially say, okay, I'm going to start today is Monday and tomorrow is Tuesday and then all the way Sunday? And then when he finds out when he's rescued that he's like way off, he hasn't been worshiping on Saturday or Sunday, what would he do? Well, the Bible says he's free to worship God on any day he so sees fit. He doesn't have to have one particular day. And the text in Colossians is even more explicit. It mentions the word Sabbath. Now, I hope you take time to read through the notes this morning. They are not original to me. I adapted them from Thomas Schreiner, who teaches at Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville. And he has an excellent book on 40 questions about the law of God that concern the Christian. And he addresses this in some detail and spells out, I think, with great clarity, what has happened by virtue of Sunday being the day in which Christians generally meet for public worship. We are meeting on Sunday and not Saturday because the law was a shadow. Now, I want you to notice that emphasis that Paul puts on it. And that by Christ coming and doing and dying, he has fulfilled so that the shadow now has passed away. So that Christians are free to worship God on any day of the week they so see fit. And they're not obligated to worship God in a prescribed way because it corresponds to the Old Testament Sabbath. Now, these are some guidelines that I'm going to give you, which I hope are helpful to you. The first and obvious is that each person must be convinced in his own mind. You have convictions? Good. Keep them. But here's what happens. When you think my convictions ought to be your convictions or else you're spiritually immature. That's what Paul's arguing about. That because I have strong convictions. By the way, let me say this. I do think that if you want to observe Sunday as a Sabbath and avoid public entertainment, going out to eat in restaurants, there are Christians who, I won't do that. And their conscience is bound. I remember when I was in seminary, there was a young fellow who got converted, and he had been a baseball-holic. All he cared about was baseball. I mean, he knew the stats and the record book like Guinness himself. He could tell you all there was to know about baseball. But it had become such an idol to him that when he became a Christian, he became convinced that that was something he could no longer do. And so he no longer watched baseball. He got as far away from it as could because he said that was part of his old life. On one occasion, during a class that I was having with this student, another student said to me, "Hey, I got tickets to go see the Phillies and the Cubs on Saturday. Would you like to go?" And I said, "Yes." Well, my friend was just mortified. "You're going to go watch a baseball game?" I have no problems watching baseball games. But now, it would have been a sin to say, "Here, you're going to come and watch a baseball." Because his conscience would not permit him to do that. And Paul makes the same point in Romans 14 about eating meat offered to idols. Some men can only eat vegetables. Okay, fine. Don't sit in judgment upon the other person because you can't have the liberty or you don't want to do what he does. Now, there is within certain guidelines that we do that, but particularly when it comes to what day of the week are we to set aside as special? Well, the Apostle Paul says, be convinced in your own mind. Secondly, it's possible to serve the Lord in both ways. I do not doubt for a moment that someone like the late John Murray, who was a devout Sabbatarian. I told you the story last week about the amusing story about him having dinner with the Stonehouses in Machen. And Machen and Stonehouse are discussing baseball over Sunday meal, and Murray wouldn't say a word until Mrs. Stonehouse noticed he wasn't talking. And she said, "What do you think about this baseball player?" To which Murray said staunchly, "I don't talk about baseball on the Sabbath." And you all remember the well-known case of Eric Liddell, the Flying Scotchman, of who the movie Chariot of Fire was made about, wouldn't run on the Sabbath. So, it's possible to be a devout, sincere Christian and have strong convictions about the Lord's Day, being a Sabbath, and serve the Lord. And it's also possible not to be a Sabbatarian and serve the Lord. And thirdly, can you be thankful in doing this? See, this is where Christian liberty comes in. I have the liberty to do that which pleases God and nothing else. I do not have the liberty to do that which displeases God. But I also do not have the liberty to enforce my liberty upon you or anybody else. And that's the whole question here. Because this guideline, this third one, can you be thankful? It enables us to serve arm in arm with people with whom we disagree. Now, there are areas upon which Christians are not to have disagreements. We do not disagree over the fact that there is no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved but Christ. We're not at liberty to say, well, I think there's other opinions. That puts us outside the boundaries of Christian liberty. But within that boundaries, as we've been discussing this morning, Christians have the liberty to serve Christ by keeping a certain day special or by not keeping a certain day special. That's Paul's point. It's a question of Christian liberty. In Isaiah chapter 58, we read these words. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, and if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day is honorable, and if you honor it by not going on your own way and not doing as you please or speaking these idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. Now, that to me seems very clear-cut until you realize that that has been fulfilled in Christ and that the ceremonial aspects that all were part of the Old Testament Mosaic covenant have passed away and a new covenant has been inaugurated and Christians are ushered into the presence of God through Jesus, and by virtue of that, they're not under obligation to go back to the shadow. You see, Paul said that he was very concerned about the Galatians. You observe this and you observe that. And it's almost as if he's saying, I think I may have wasted my time with you. If you still think the Old Testament has a binding authority over what you eat and where you wear and where you worship without realizing the liberty that Christ has given us, then indeed, he said, you are, in many ways, fallen from grace. Well, if you disagree with me, I'm open to hear you tell me why. For now, let us come to the Lord's table and remember the Lord Jesus, who has fulfilled the Old Testament covenant law in our place.